Let us turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21. This is page 27. Question and answer 54. Page 27. Continue our series through principal teachings of the Christian faith as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism, and we come here to the Holy Catholic Church. Again, I will read the question, and if all of us would respond with the answer as printed. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Now let us take our Bibles and turn in them the New Testament, first to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. It's found on page 1285, Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 18. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Then let us turn to Revelation chapter 7, beginning our reading at verse 9. This is found on page 1315 in the Pew Bibles. Revelation 7, beginning at verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these, clothed in white robes? From where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. He said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. As far as the reading, God's holy word. Congregation, what communities are you a part of? Perhaps the people who live in the houses near to you, if you live in an area like that. Perhaps there's a group at your work, maybe some sort of political connections or interests. We're going to consider this evening a community that's unlike all those other ones. It's made up of people like you, like me, but it has the Son of God as the one who unites it, the one who gathers it. It's much grander than all other communities that we can be a part of on this earth. We're talking about the church as we confess the Holy Catholic Church. Now, in this series, through principal teachings of the Christian faith, we focused on words, and we do that as we go through the Bible too. Certain words we really zero in on. Well, so here, words matter. This evening, we consider the Holy Catholic Church. We're going to look at those words. First, church. Now, we've seen through our Advent series, and most recently about when people think of the word church, they often think of a building. When people think of the word Catholic, they often think of the Roman Catholic Church. When people think of the word holy, often perhaps what comes to mind is maybe a hermit with long hair, or maybe a certain book that's considered religious, or maybe it's an expression that people use to talk about something big, something amazing. We have these influences in the society around us in which we live, and yet we confess week after week we believe a holy Catholic Church. We need to know, what is it we're confessing, especially for the children and young people? What is it? We seek to go through that briefly this evening. I proclaim to you that Christ joins believers to his body, the church. Christ joins believers to his body, the church. And first we consider it's an assembled church. It's an assembled church. Now go back to that word church. Again, it's not a building, not scripturally speaking. It's an assembly of persons. Maybe some people speak this building in that way of a church. That's not what the Bible talks about. Now the word temple, we saw that again through our Advent series. The tabernacle, those talk about buildings, although temple, we saw, didn't it, that God was talking about a group, about the church, but generally they're earthly structures. Now, if you would pull out a concordance, and a concordance is a reference book. If you have your phone or you have computer software, that's one thing. But if you have a book, concordance is a reference book that you can look up a word and find out where it appears all in the Bible. Very useful. Well, if you look in a concordance or you do a search on the word church or churches, you'll find over 100 times. And of those 100 times, it does not refer to a building. Not once, never. Instead, you'll find what our catechism brings out from Scripture, what we confess of a holy Catholic Church. It's a community of which I am and always will be a living member. And so reflect on how you speak, congregation. What do you mean when you say church? Now, it's not a sin to mean a building. We're not saying that. But we see we need to be conformed to how the Bible uses language and certainly know it, be aware of it. What does the Bible then teach about a church as it is a community of persons instead of a building? And when we think of a community, we often think of people who live near each other, same area, people that share a common interest, part of the same group. Well, with the church as a community, the Bible, as we briefly mentioned, has an eye toward an assembly. It's not as though the church consists of just individuals who have their names on some list, some church role somewhere, or have some common religious interest. There's a coming together of these persons, an assembling. And we often think of this assembling as a congregation. Those two words mean, in essence, the same thing, church and congregation, at least in our Bibles, the Bibles we use. Now, earlier we mentioned if you look in a concordance for this word church, it never referred to a building. What I didn't mention is that that word church only appears in our New Testament. Now, you have to look in the concordance for a different word, like congregation or assembly. Or a few other words to find something in the Old Testament that is used in that way. Now that's a simplification. You know, it's not always as clear-cut as that, but those are the general words. But what's interesting is that in the Old Testament, where our English Bible uses the word congregation or assembly, you will sometimes find what in the Greek language, Greek translation, in the New Testament is church. Now, that might be a little confusing. Hopefully not. What the takeaway is that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, especially in the New Testament, there is that idea of gathering, that idea of assembling and an assembly. And we find that in both our readings this evening, Hebrews and Revelation, but especially in our Hebrews reading, verse 22. The apostle wrote there, "You have come." Now, that's not the word assemble, but that's what assembling is. You have come. He's writing to New Testament believers. He's writing to you and me. Here he says, you even, you have come. You have assembled. It's not just that they're on the rolls. It's not just they have the same interests. They have come. They have arrived. They have assembled. And yet there's something more here in this Hebrews passage, because it placed a contrast. Now we picked up in verse 18, maybe you wondered what he was talking about. He was talking about there when Israel assembled at Mount Sinai. You know, a fire, blazing fire, sound of a trumpet, Moses, that's Mount Sinai. And in the New Covenant church, he gets to in verse 22 and following. Now, the Old Covenant community came to Mount Sinai. They were gathered in an earthly location. But the New Covenant community, where do we come? Well, it doesn't say you come to 6950 Hannah Lake Avenue, although we are here, aren't we? But what did he say? You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the city of the living God. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to innumerable angels and festal gathering. Now, he didn't say you have come every time. He puts those all together. This is where you have come, though. In fact, we even read in verse 23, and to the assembly. Look at that footnote, church. And that comes through, doesn't it? The assembly of the firstborn. Now, this applies then for us in the new covenant. As we gather on earth into one location for corporate worship, it ties in there, but it has as its foundation that believers in Jesus are always assembled, in some sense, along with all the saints in glory. Assembled where? In the presence of God. That's key. That's what the Bible teaches. The Catechism brings out. We are ultimately gathered in one community. There's one church. One congregation, which consists of all believers who have ever lived and are living now. And this church assembly is, well, we read it, you have come to heaven. Don't think that just because someone is hindered by sickness or other reasons from assembling here in corporate worship, they are cut off from the assembly, from Christ. Now, physically assembling is very important. We could spend time on that. We don't want to diminish that at all. I think we've had impressed upon us in these past months the foundation here of Hebrews 12. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and on. And none of those are here on earth. And yet the author in verse 22 wrote, "You have come." The souls of the saints, the spirits, the saints, didn't we read about that? Spirits of the righteous made perfect, verse 23. They are personally present there right now, whereas we who live on earth are present in the heavenly assembly by the work and power of the Holy Spirit through faith. But This is where we have come, assembled at the first moment of true saving faith. I think God's word says you have come, not you will sometime in the future. You have come. We gather together on earth in assembly, a congregation, a community, a church visible to each other, visible to all others, as we are able and give expression to that. But here is the original. Now, this fits with another biblical illustration of the church, that of a body, the body of Christ, and that we are connected, not disconnected. And as we assemble together in heaven, primarily, especially, foundationally, but then also on earth as well, while we are individuals, we're not separated individuals, disconnected individuals. Now, children, maybe you play with Legos. Now, it's a good toy to have, an educational toy, fun toy, right? Now, you can group your Legos together into different piles. Maybe that's how you store them. The blue one's here, the red one's there. Maybe eventually they all just get mushed together. You just don't want to step on them. You just get them out of the way, whatever color they are. But then, they're intended to be joined together, aren't they? Formed in this. In fact, they even give you instructions with every set, don't they? Here's what you can do. Try these other things too. Join them together. Well, so much more with the church. Although we're not lifeless blocks. But as the Catechism says, we're living members, but we are joined. That's what we confess, brothers and sisters. It's part of the work of the Spirit of Christ, who indwells every true member of the church. We believe this. It's a gathering, a body, an assembly that Christ is drawing together. From where? The fallen mass of humanity. Fallen in sin, fallen in death, dead through his Spirit and word. He's gathering. He's protecting. He's preserving for himself. He's preserving you. And children, how easy it is with Legos. Maybe one of your brothers or sisters comes by and knocks it down, or maybe you leave it there and someone trips over it and it scatters and falls apart. Christ is watching over the church. He doesn't just leave it hanging around. We're his community, the church. So you can see then that the church is more than what the world thinks it is. Simply another human organization, community organization. It is a work of the Son of God. It's a living community, anchored in heaven itself, yes, but coming to expression, found here, united in true faith, assembled by the work of the Holy Spirit. Something heavenly that is stationed now on earth for a time. That's your identity, brothers and sisters, joined to Christ. That's our community, part of his body. And therefore, we should not be separate from the body, separate in belief, separate in goals, separate in living. Now, God's placed us as individuals, households, yes, but there's an aspect of belonging to each other. But what do we see in the world around us, though? What's even our own temptation? To believe what we want, to act how we want, to be by ourselves, to associate even more with the world on our terms, with those in the body. Some in our society exalt individualism so much in moral standards or economics that we look at society tearing itself apart. We have to be careful it doesn't spill over into us in our thinking of each other, thinking of the church, thinking of other Christians. There are many who are abandoning congregations. In fact, I know of one household that says, you know, that with the whole pandemic, they were staying home and they said, you know what, I kind of like family church. I think maybe we'll do this regardless of what happens. Now, it's good to have family worship, but not to cut your family, your household off from the body. We need to live rightly with this confession. Christ joins believers to his body, to the church, which is an assembled church. That's not all. We believe in a holy Catholic Church. But now let's look at that word Catholic. As we move to in our second point, it's a global church, a global church. So the church we saw is not a building, an earthly structure. So being Catholic does not mean, biblically, that one belongs to the Roman Catholic Church. Let's make that very clear. We speak of Catholic, same word, but lowercase. What does it mean then? Well, it means that members of the church are drawn from all over the world. All over the world and throughout time. That's what Catholic means. For us living in the 21st century, it's easy for us to see that, right? We have one of our members who's going to be living in Yemen for a bit. We know others. We have missionaries out in Italy. We have persons who travel to the Philippines and so forth, all over. We think of the saints we pray for, the missionaries. It's not just the Middle East where we're gathered. Now, that would not have been as easy for someone in the first century church to see if they looked around. Now, the gospel was spreading throughout the known world at that time. And we know Paul's missionary journeys, right? He carried it many hundreds of miles. But you look at a map, and that's still limited, very small area. Even though the gospel spread out through the Roman Empire, that left out most of Africa, most of Asia, not to mention the Americas completely. And for hundreds of years after the apostles died, even over 1,000 years, the church was mainly limited to a small part on the globe. It's not until the modern missionary movement, about 250 years ago or so, that's not very long ago, that the pure gospel is spread throughout the world, that the Lord has been bringing people into his church more quickly. And yet, knowing that about the first century church, it's amazing that the Apostle John, as we read Revelation 7, verse 9, he saw a vision. After this, I looked. And what did he see? A great multitude no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That was amazing when you think about it. When you think of what the first century condition was of the church, how limited. John, though, sees something broader. Already in John's time, the gospel was beginning to spread into Europe, beginning, perhaps it seems, into India. But John sees something even greater. All nations. As Christ would draw into his church people from every nation and tribe and language. John saw a picture of heaven. Of what the church would become. A truly global church. Which it is today. Congregation, the church is not centered in America, even North America. Christians here are not in the dead center of God's plan for the church. We're very important to him. Yes, God has a plan. Yes. And the church is found here. Yes. But the church is all over the world. South Korea, there's a large group of reformational Christians there. It appears in parts of Africa and parts of Southeast Asia, Christ is growing his church the fastest. Now, here it might seem, is the church in decline? Now, we wonder about that perhaps, but it's not overall. It's spreading, it's growing. This is what God showed to John. We read of a global church, a Catholic church, truly Catholic church. Don't be discouraged, brothers and sisters, by what you see. Maybe in our part of the globe, in our country, maybe even your family. Don't think the Church of Christ is on the way out. Pray for our land. Pray for your family. Yes, that God would grant repentance and faith, a true revival. But no, the church is not limited to us. It's found throughout the world. It's a global church. It's a Catholic church. But also, this humbles us, doesn't it? To not be proud of our status. God's providence, our country is blessed, isn't it? The most powerful in the world, the only superpower. By God's grace, there are numerous faithful, spiritually strong churches in our land. We have to be careful, those North American churches that are rich in the wealth of this age, strong in the powers of this age, that we don't think we're superior to others. Think of the faithfulness they show under persecution. Think in North Korea, think in China, think in other countries. Their zeal also. Applying this to what God teaches in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation talks about the beast and the false prophet and Babylon, the city. Well, it seems like the beast who seeks to destroy the church through violent persecution, that refers to many throughout the church, throughout the world now. We face more worldly temptations, don't we? From Babylon the Great. Given these temptations, it's for them, but particularly for us, that the last part of this confession needs to be taken to heart. That the church, this assembly, this congregation, the Catholic Church, the global church, is also, as we come to in our last point, a church of saints. It's a holy church. Now, again, as the world thinks that word holy a certain way, it often thinks of the word saint. You know, we talked about this recently, didn't we? New Year's morning. Thinks of saint as maybe someone super spiritual. And maybe someone whom the Roman Catholic Church has canonized and declared a saint. But the New Testament presents something different for both these words, holy and saint. What our English Bible refers to as saint is the same Greek word it renders as holy. The difference, again, as we saw New Year's Day, is that holy is an adjective, and it turns that adjective and uses it as a noun, like holy ones, saint. So it's not just kind or pious. It's saint. So you can see then what God means by words of our English Bible renders saint, holy, pious. It's a sense of coming apart from sin, apart from this fallen world, and being dedicated to God. There's a status, there's a declaration in that, but there is also to be an actuality, something that comes to expression in our lives. That is, not only does God call you a saint, he says you are a saint. Again, we're not just talking about super saints. Every believer is a saint. But God, by his Spirit, changes us. Changes you, believer, to become more holy, to become more good in thoughts, words, and actions, to strive after that, to have that beginning in that obedience that's required of us. Now, of course, in this life, our actions, our thoughts, they never measure up to where they ought to be. We still sin. We are, as Martin Luther said, simultaneously sinner and saint. But the church is a holy church. It's to be a holy church. It is a holy church. But now we look around, don't we? How often the church is tempted to look like the world, not set apart, not separate. And often those who call themselves Christians, they might have little regard for the Lord's Day. Or maybe, perhaps, in the bond of marriage, roles within marriage, purity before and within marriage. How many are just like the world? Or corporate worship of a church, how often there is that gearing toward entertainment to when the world assembles for concerts. We're dealing with the Word of God. Now we have Bible reading, reverence, study. The world, though, how many Christians don't read the Bible? Don't pore over it. Don't pray. Again, so many are becoming just like the world. That's a temptation. It's important for us to continue as individuals, as families, as a congregation, to hold to this confession, this reality. A holy church. We think of that as we confess the Savior of this church, the Holy One, and strive to live for Him and not for ourselves. It's that that we find pictured for us again in the book of Revelation. One of the elders asked John about some of the vision that he saw, this multitude clothed in white robes. Who are they? Well, what did John say? Sir, you know. And he said, these are ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. The Lamb, Jesus, He is the Holy One of God. He is the Righteous One, the Son of God, come to earth, taking upon Himself our nature, our obligation, suffering, dying for sin. Why? Why did He come? To purify for Himself a people zealous for good works. To take upon Himself our sin and its guilt, to remove that from us. Jesus shed His blood, and with His shed blood, we are spiritually washed. As John heard, wash them white in the blood of the Lamb. Believer, all your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. And that call goes forth. Repent, believe, and you will be forgiven. But it's more than forgiveness that's in view here. For saints have come out of great tribulation. That is, children, tribulation, suffering. Great suffering. And the reason they suffered wasn't because they were forgiven by God, but because they sought to live for God in this fallen world. Yes, there's tribulation as a result of the hardships of life, sickness, right? Famine, death. But throughout Revelation, it's not simply those hardships, but persecution. Assault, spiritual assault. And the reason unbelievers, why would they persecute believers? It's because we live differently. Because we live as those who are called out. If we're not living as called out, we're not going to be persecuted. Because there's no difference. Believers in Jesus talk differently. We spend differently. We have different values. And unbelievers in the world are not content to let believers live that way, but isn't there a pressure? Don't we feel it? Even sometimes persecution, seeking to force us to conform to a sinful standard of living. Today, and many in churches are giving into that, and many churches are giving into that. You think of the world. We're called out from it. God calls us out from it. Jesus gathers us out from it. We believe a holy Catholic Church. You and I are different. We are to be different. Now, young people, young adults, just like full-grown adults, sometimes you don't want to be different. Sometimes perhaps it seems wearisome to avoid doing what the world around does. Sometimes it's wearisome to do what the world around you is not doing. By God's grace, don't grow weary. Remember what Jesus has done. He's put away sin by His own death and brought righteousness by His resurrection. He has done that for you. Remember, believe, and rejoice. Rejoice in these differences. That you are a child of God. You are a saint. A holy one. You have your robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now worthy, not in ourselves, but worthy in Christ, to stand in God's presence. Thank God for His power, His goodness, His grace. Where did Hebrews say you came? You have come there. Embrace that by God's grace. Rejoice in that holiness. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. By God's grace, have courage. And what a blessing God has given us that the Son should gather, protect, and preserve for Himself a community chosen for eternal life, united in true faith, and that you, believer, you are and ever will be a living member. That's what we confess when every week we say we believe a holy Catholic Church. That is what, by God's grace in Christ, you and I are. Praise God for his grace. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful work your Son is doing. That we here are the outworking of the evidence, the fruit. None of the praise goes to us, but all to you. Thank you. Thank you for this holy Catholic Church. And as we meditate on this and think about it, would you strengthen our faith so we would live it out? This is who we are in Christ, and this is what we're called to be, to do. May we not grow weary. And may you receive all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.